During the earlier part of the lockdown, back in March and April, different people commented to me how they became, well, they didn't use the word, but they became twitchers. I must confess, for many years I have had an interest in twitching. A twitcher, of course, is the technical term for a bird watcher, someone who tries to discover how many species of birds they can identify. And with the quieter roads, there seemed to be more listening to the various birds. And in our garden, we have various birds. And the Lord tells us to be interested in birds. The Lord has commanded it. He tells us, behold, take note, stop and look and listen to the lessons that the birds teach us. And isn't it amazing that God condescends to use the very birds that we see every day to teach us wonderful truths about salvation and indeed about his love? God even compares himself to a mother bird in various places of Scripture. Of course, he gives a warning to those that are not saved when he spoke to Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you as a mother hen doth gather her chickens under her wings? But ye would not. And so if you're not saved this morning, I appeal to you to come to Christ before it's too late. On this last Lord's Day of this year, it's time to seek the Lord. Birds have much to teach us. We think of Christmas time and birds. Maybe you had a turkey or a goose. Robins are very popular on Christmas cards around this time of year. There are many legends about them, but one reason is because the postmen in Victorian Britain, when Christmas cards became popular back in the mid-1800s, they wore a bright red tailcoat delivering the mail, and they were nicknamed Robin Redbreast. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, and of course next year, let me remind you, is the 500th anniversary of the Diet of Worms, where Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other, God being my helper. By the way, remember next year is the 70th anniversary of the founding of the Free Presbyterian Church, and we will reiterate again that here we still stand for the same principles that Luther stood and the Protestant reformers. But a robin, do you know what Martin Luther said about a robin? He said, my favourite preacher in all the world is my little tame robin. He preaches to me daily. I put some crumbs upon my windowsill, and my robin hops to the window, takes as much crumbs as he desires. Then he hops to a little tree close by, lifts up his voice to God, and sings his carol of praise and gratitude, and tucks his head under his wing, goes fast asleep, and leaves tomorrow to care for itself. My robin is the best preacher that I love more than any other preacher. And the Lord taught that lesson in Matthew 6. And isn't it wonderful to know as we finish this year, yes, it's been difficult, and we wonder about the coming year, that our Father, who cares for the birds, will care for us. But in our reading in Leviticus, and also in the Gospel of Luke, the dove and the pigeon are mentioned. Interesting, isn't it? Common birds. And God mentions them often in Scripture, and God has taught wonderful lessons. Just think of it. A few days after Christ was born, we have reference to the pigeon and the dove, and they teach us why the Savior was born, what he came to do, and what he accomplished by his life, death, and resurrection. You think of a dove. There's two lovely doves often come into our garden, and we see them around the Domain. That's a park in Moira where we live. And the doves, beautiful creatures. You think about a dove with me. Think about its cleanliness. A dove is a clean bird. It could be eaten under the Jewish law. It could be used in sacrifice. It eats pure grain, doesn't feed on carrion the way a raven and other birds would. The cleanliness. You think of the harmlessness of a dove. That's a scripture reference. You think of the loveliness of a dove in the Song of Solomon. The bridegroom and bride referred to each other as my dove. The loveliness of a dove, the cleanliness of a dove, the peaceableness of a dove. And I'm sure we all know that a dove is a symbol of peace because of the story at Noah's Ark bringing back the olive branch. You think of the faithfulness of a dove. They're a very faithful bird. The friendliness of a dove. They will flock together, not like some other birds. And the swiftness. Remember, the psalmist said, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I could fly away and be at rest." You see, a dove and a pigeon, they're very similar birds. They're part of the same bird family, the only two that are in it. And of course, the dove and the pigeons have been used for messengers. And I think of the swiftness of a dove and of a pigeon and how it carries a message. This year was, of course, the anniversary of the end of the Second World War. And I'm sure you commemorated that great event with joy. And do you know, 75 years ago, William of Orange, yes, I've got the name right, William of Orange received the highest medal for courage that a bird could receive. Maybe you didn't know that birds and animals had the equivalent of the Victoria Cross. You see, during the war, there were 200,000 pigeons served in the British Army in the Royal Signals. William of Orange was a very famous pigeon, donated, and it flew from Arnhem in Holland because the radios were out. And because of that pigeon carrying a message, listen, 2,000 British soldiers' lives were saved. There were other pigeons awarded medals. G.I. Joe, an American pigeon serving with the American Army, flew and saved the life of 500 soldiers. The bombers, British bombers, were about to bomb a village, not knowing there were Allied soldiers. What I'm saying is, pigeons and doves were used to carry a message. And even in the Second World War, carrying the message saved lives. And this morning I want you to think briefly with me of how our Saviour is compared to a pigeon or a dove who saved not just the physical life but the eternal life of all who trust in Him. Very quickly, the dove and pigeon in Scripture represent to me three different things. The dove represents the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, we know that because when Christ was baptized, the Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove and sat upon the Saviour. What's that about? Well, think back to the first reference of a dove in Scripture. Do you remember when Noah was in the ark and the waters abated and he sent out a raven and it didn't come back, but Noah wasn't sure, had the flood abated? So he sent out the dove, it came back. He sent it out again, it came back with the olive leaf. He sent it out again, it didn't come back. That was a message. A message that the wrath of God was over. Peace had come. And the Holy Spirit descending in shape like a dove upon our Saviour at the commencement of His earthly ministry at age 30. I believe the Spirit of God was signifying the perfect dove had come. The one who would go on to Calvary and abate, assuage, take the wrath of God upon Himself. And He became our peace. There is, I believe, a reference to the dove that you may not at first be aware of. And it is in Genesis 1 verse 2. We read the words that when God created, He created matter. He hadn't formed it yet. The first 6 days He formed that matter into what we know in our earth and the universe. But it said the Spirit of God moved upon the waters and brought forth life and light. You see that word, Genesis 1 and 2, the Spirit of God moved. I assure you, the moving is a term for a mother bird hatching her eggs. In fact, if any of you did Latin at school, in the Latin translation, it is incubatus, to incubate. To incubate the Spirit of God like a mother bird brought forth life and light. And that's what happens in the new creation. Are you saved this morning? Are you a true Christian? I don't mean someone who follows a code of conduct or has undergone church ceremonies. No. Or a creed. A Christian in the New Testament is someone upon whom the Spirit of God has moved and out of our deadness and darkness spiritually has brought forth light and life. You see, salvation is a miracle. Oh yes, we have to come to that place of trust and decision, but it's not simply a decision. Salvation is the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. Do you know anything about that new birth? I still remember many years ago, a young lad, well, young to me, 20 or 21, came to see me after a service, a bit shy, and I said, well, what is it? He didn't speak for a moment. I said, are you saved? Now, he grew up in the church, his grandfather and elder, parents went, family, came to the meetings. I said, are you saved? He said, Mr. Johnson, everyone in the church thinks I am. But recently I realize I do not really know Christ. And then he said this, I'll never forget. Mr. Johnson, I need the Lord to do a miracle in my life. Isn't that wonderful? He realized, as the piece that was played earlier, people need the Lord. This morning, you need the Lord. Maybe you think, but if I profess faith in Christ, I'll not be able to keep it. Listen, salvation is the Holy Spirit giving you new life. But then, in Scripture, the dove is also a picture of the saint of God. We're told in Scripture, believers are to be as harmless as doves, and of course as wise as a serpent. Harmless. We're to be dove-like. Christian. More and more as the Holy Spirit indwells you and you submit to Him, you should be becoming more like Him. There ought to be that cleanliness of life about you. You ought not to be feeding upon the carrion and the awful polluted things of this world. There ought to be a friendliness about you, and it's good to see you this morning, even in the cars. You've come to be with God's people, to identify with others of the Lord's flock. There ought to be, yes, that harmlessness. The Lord said that, and we're told it over in Philippians that we're to be harmless. In other words, we're to have that peaceableness about us. Seek to be at peace as we can. Of course, there's some people you can't be at peace with. They won't let you. But we're to seek to be peaceable, the true peace, to bring the peace of God to people and to tell them that He has made peace. Of course, we're to carry a message, aren't we? Just as that famous pigeon, and I love the story because I love that name, William of Orange, and the owner had given it that name. Well, William of Orange flew that distance and saved so many soldiers' lives. Oh, listen, we have a great message. And we're to be like a dove or pigeon with a swiftness to carry the message out to men and women who are lost that there's a Savior from sin who can set them free. Yes, do you know the dove in Scripture speaks of the Spirit of God? Christ said, behold the fowls of the air. Next time you see a dove, or I hope you'll remember that dove God has given it as an illustration of the Holy Spirit and of what you should be as a saint and of the Savior Himself. Oh yes, the dove in Scripture is an illustration of the Savior. And here's my prayer this morning for you. Every time you see a pigeon, I trust you will give a thought that reminds me of why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. That pigeon reminds me of the Savior and what He suffered. How does He remind us? Well, in the Song of Solomon, the church is pictured as calling the heavenly bridegroom, that's Christ, my dove, my dove. And this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ to every believer is our heavenly dove. But let me tell you how the dove and pigeon is a picture of Christ. I read over in the book of Leviticus 1 about the burnt sacrifice. God taught the Israelites by the sacrificial system, 1500 years in the tabernacle and temple, that because we are sinners, we cannot approach unto a holy God on our own merits. Not that defileth can ever enter into heaven. And you have right from the beginning in the book of Genesis, when people came to worship God the way God had commanded, they brought a blood sacrifice. Abel brought the sacrifice, probably a lamb. You read of Noah. When Noah came out of the ark, remember this, he took a pigeon and a dove and he sacrificed it. You read about it in Genesis and chapter 9. It says he sacrificed of every clean animal. I know we teach the boys and girls, and I love the chorus, the animals went in two by two. But it isn't quite exactly accurate. Because in the book of Genesis, yes, two by two, but of every clean animal, seven by seven. Seven by seven. There were more clean animals went in. But when the ark rested, and Noah and the family were able to come off that ark, the wrath of God had passed. His anger was turned away. Noah took a pigeon and a dove, and he sacrificed it along with the lamb and the goat. And then I read of Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15 that he would send a descendant of Abraham into the world. Now, Abraham had no children. Oh God, how can this be? I'm getting elderly and have no child. God said, I'll make a covenant with you, a solemn promise. Now, men in those days, when they made covenant, this is strange to us, they would cut a sacrifice, an animal in two, and walk between it, and make a vow to Almighty God that they would tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's an oath. It's swearing an oath. They were saying, oh God, may this happen to me that happened to the animals. It's a blood oath. That's what you called a covenant. You cut a covenant. Well, God couldn't swear by anyone greater. Hebrews 6 talks about this. So Abraham led out the pigeon and the dove, the lambs, the bullocks, in two rows. And a darkness came. And a great horror came over Abraham. And a burning lantern passed between the sacrifice. What's that? That's a symbol of God. God was swearing by himself. And God said, Abraham, I am swearing an oath. Now, God cannot lie. His word is enough. But he used human illustration. And God swore by his own name that you will have a descendant who will be the Savior. Of course, we've just been remembering Christmas. Christ sent forth. And in the fullness of time, Galatians 4, God sent forth his Son. Why? To be the Redeemer, Matthew 1, verse 1. Jesus the Christ, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David. He's come. He's come. And then a few days after our Savior was born, Mary and Joseph go up to the temple. And according to the law of Leviticus 1, Mary was to bring two pigeons or two doves as a sacrifice. Now, that was a poor man's sacrifice. You see, it was to be a lamb, but if the family couldn't afford that, they could bring two doves or two pigeons. By the way, that just shows that the wise men hadn't come yet. See, the wise men came to the house. It doesn't say they came to the stable. I know the Christmas cards have shepherds and kings. No, it didn't actually happen like that because Mary and Joseph were still poor. Obviously, if those expensive gifts, they would have had money for the lamb. But just by the way that was. But they brought the two doves. And here's what happened. And I want you to think with me here. It's a horrible scene. It's a horrible scene. Of course, I know you living here in Market Hill, you, some of you in the farm, and you know about animals and death and so on. But Mary and Joseph brought a dove for a sweet savour of a sacrifice. Leviticus 1:14 said they were offered as a sweet savour of a sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2 says Christ is a sweet smelling savour offered himself. Well, here is what happened. It's horrific. Mary brought the two doves or two pigeons. She laid her hands on their heads, just over them. They were handed to the priest. The priest in the temple would take those birds, put his fingers behind the neck. I've seen this done with hens. And pulled the neck off. Wrung its neck right off. Not just broke it. Pulled the head off the neck and poured the blood of a dove. And as I say, there's two doves often come into our garden, lovely, large. You say, that's horrific, yes. And then he would take the crop, the beautiful feathers, and the priest would tear it and throw it in the dust. Humiliation. Then he would take those birds and lay them on the flames of the altar, and the bodies would be consumed in the flames. What's that picturing? We can only approach unto God by the blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Specifically, Mary was offering a sacrifice for, listen, purification. And for you and I to be in heaven, we have to be pure, sinless, without a spot of sin. And there's not one of us can meet that standard. But Christ has met it. You see, what happened to that dove or pigeon describes why Christ came into the world. You see, he suffered humiliation for us. And there at Calvary, he willingly laid down his life and shed his blood. You know, Leviticus 1 specifically mentions the wings of the bird. The bird had to come down. Christ descended from heaven. He's God and man. And there on Calvary, his blood was shed. Ah, but in the hours of darkness, in those hours of darkness, he was placed, as it were, into the flames of the fire of God's wrath against my sin. And this morning, on this last Sabbath of the year, O believer, rejoice that Christ bore your hell. You will never experience the flames of hell because they were put out by Christ. You think about this. This is amazing. Over those 1,500 years of the temple and tabernacle, there must have been hundreds and hundreds of thousands of doves and pigeons sacrificed. But they never put out the fire. Our Lord Jesus Christ quenched the fire for his people there on Calvary. But you have to make it personal. Do you know when the offerer brought the lamb or the goat, or sometimes it was a bullock, or if they were poor, turtle doves or pigeons. Turtle dove's just a name, it's just a dove. Dove or a pigeon. They put the hand over it. What does that mean? Well, it was identification. Confession. The person was saying, oh God, I'm offering this pigeon as a sacrifice, this dove as a sacrifice. I'm confessing my sins. What is about to happen to this bird is what I deserve. Accept its death. Accept its blood in my place. Now, a believing Jew knew that the blood of a pigeon couldn't take away sin. Of course it couldn't. But it's a picture. And by doing that, they were saying, we believe the perfect Redeemer will come. So they put their hand and say, oh God, I'm identifying with this dove, this sacrifice. I want to ask you this morning, because there could be someone here listening and you've never put your hand of faith upon the sacrifice Christ, this morning you need to do what Mary did that day, what all the people did over the head of the dove or pigeon, simply by faith, not a literal hand, but by faith, the hand of faith, and say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I deserve what that dove and pigeons would have got. More than that, I deserve eternal death. But, oh God, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my sacrifice. Accept him as my substitute. And take away my sin and cleanse me and accept me." Have you ever reached out the hand of faith? Oh, on this last Lord's Day of this year, I want you to think about the birds. Maybe even on the way home, you'll see some birds flying around. You may even see a pigeon. You may even see a dove. Oh, listen, don't go home without Christ. Christmas is a joyous time. I know it's difficult for those who are lonely and sad, those who have been bereaved this year. I was just saying to the men at the prayer meeting, I'm in charge as interim moderator of Mount Marion. It's a small congregation from March. There's no funerals up to just about 6 weeks ago, when we had two funerals in the 1 week, both from COVID. One was a man in his 90s in a nursing home. The other was a very fit 68-year-old committee man. How sad it was. And I think of the widow, of course, at home. How hard it is. Others we know of have been bereaved this year. Yes, it's a sad time for some, but yet there is the joy in the midst of sadness for the believer that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to Bethlehem, has died, has risen, and has paid for our sin, and all who are saved will be with the Lord again one day in the great reunion. But it's a time of gladness, Christmas, and yet it's a time of sadness, not only for those who are lonely, but sadness for me, gladness, friends, relatives, catching up maybe by phone this year, not being able to meet. But it's a sadness because my mind goes back to those I know, some have died, friends, family, and they're still outside of Christ. Maybe that's you this morning. I think back many years ago, long ago, 30-odd years ago, to a man I knew in circles in which I mix. I knew him, various organizations to which I belong. I didn't know him that well, but when he took ill, I was asked to go and see him in hospital. I knew his name, of course, and he would always speak to me. And I went into the ward. I'll never forget this. He was emaciated. He could hardly get a breath. We knew that because he would always be alone, could hardly breathe, had to stop. And can you picture this? An oxygen mask in the Royal Hospital. "Ron, good to see you." Gasping for breath. And he brought up the subject. He mentioned another friend. He says, "Ron, Brother Tommy, isn't he a real Christian?" I says, "Well, what do you mean, Tom? Oh, isn't he saved?" I said, "That's right. It's a mutual friend." And he gave me an opportunity. Of course, I knew what he meant, but I said, "Are you saved?" I'll never forget this. Now, you bear with me. This is a critical ward. He's gasping for air with an oxygen mask, just lifting it off for a moment to say a few words. You know what he said? "Not yet. I know I need to be. I live with my two sisters now who take care of me, and they go to the gospel hall. They're saved." And he's gasping for breath. "Ron, maybe someday." A man on the verge of eternity. He knew that Christ is the only way. Maybe someday. And so my last appeal to you is, if there is someone not saved, why don't you come to him now?